Good morning to everyone. Always a joy to greet God's people in worship on Sunday morning. I do welcome all, particularly welcome our visitors. If you are visiting with us, please know that we would love to talk with you if you live in the community and do not have a church home. Next Sunday, as far as announcements go, there are several in the bulletin to read, but next Sunday is a congregational meeting for the purpose of whether or not to open the position, to vote on the position of an associate pastor. You have an assignment this week. The assignment is not to run up to all of your friends if you're opposed to it and try to convince them not to vote for it. Or if you're for it, your assignment is not to run around and politic for it. Your assignment is one assignment only, to pray that we might know God's will next week. Whether we do it or whether we don't, we are seeking God's will in this and not our own. If we do vote to open the position, the session will have a slate of names for the congregation to vote on to form an associate pastor nominating committee. And being a nominating committee of the congregation, it will always have more members of the congregation than there are session members on that. But come next week with your comments, with your questions. We will seek God's guidance together, and we will move on from there. Today, from 4 o'clock to 7 o'clock, at the home of Tony and Patricia Thompson, will be the Bloodmobile. Where's the sign? Somebody have a sign-up sheet in here? Is it in the room? Okay, Patricia has the sign-up sheet. I counted 12 empty spots on the sheet. And so, 12? So nobody has signed up in the last 10 minutes. See Patricia after church, because as much as we would like to have everybody come, if we can kind of space you, then there's no line to wait. And so she's got the sign-up sheet. Out here, okay. At 5:30, hamburgers will be served. And whether or not you donate blood, this is a church function. So come for the hamburgers, and if you so desire, bring your swimsuits. I read in the newsletter that if it rains, we're going to meet in Westminster Hall. I checked the weather forecast before I came in here, and it's not going to rain. It's going to be perfect. So this is a great day to come to the Thompsons to donate blood, or just come and have a hamburger and have fellowship with the congregation. I have another announcement. I know I do. Oh, yes. Mind the session. We're having a called session meeting. Should be brief. Immediately following worship in the parlor. Are there other announcements that need to be made? Okay. I may be in trouble for doing this, but I would like to recognize Peggy Wright, who I believe Friday night was inducted into the SFA Alumni Hall of Fame. And I believe there's only about... Okay. I can tell I'm in trouble, but we are very proud of all you've accomplished for the community and for Stephen F. Austin. Robin. Oh yeah, Robin's right behind me because she has a moment for mission for us this morning. There you are.
He told me to sit in Debbie's seat. I don't know. Good morning. I am here this morning to talk to you about East Texas Community Health Services. And you did get a little brochure. Steve would probably appreciate you not reading it during his sermon that's something about not going to church. Anyway. And I challenge you to listen particularly for the words in the benediction response today that's go forth into the world in peace. There's one part of it that says, help or heal the afflicted. That's why East Texas Community Health Services is here. We're a private nonprofit that was started by a few people from the community who felt that anybody, regardless of their ability to pay, ought to be able to get health care. And at that point, it was particularly women's health services and OB services. People were dropping into the hospitals with no prenatal care. And that just doesn't lead to good outcomes for birth. So a few people, including some folks from this church, helped get East Texas Community Health Services started. It's part of a larger movement of community health centers that is over 50 years old. Started as part of the Great Society programs and was one of those that worked. East Texas Community Health was started in 1987 and has been going ever since. We have gone from, you know, just a couple employees to almost 80 employees now. We serve about 9,000 patients every year. That's 9,000 different people. Almost 30,000 visits for medical, dental, and behavioral health services. We do serve everybody regardless of their ability to pay. We take all insurances, whether or not we're on, we're the in-network or the preferred provider, we're there for people when they come to see us. Everybody in this church could come see us because we see anybody, but we're there mostly for folks who are low income, who have no insurance, which is about 54% of our 9,000 patients have no insurance. Those who have Medicaid, those who have Medicare, and particularly are low income. Medicaid comprises about 25% of our patients, Medicare about 7. The rest is made up of private insurance patients. Predominantly, we serve minority populations. About 41% of our patients are Hispanic. The balance is pretty evenly divided between African American and white. And yes, we have real doctors. I've heard people say, well, I don't want to go there. They don't have real doctors. We have real doctors. We also have physician assistants and nurse practitioners. We provide excellent care. And how do we know that? That's because we measure almost everything. As a result of getting federal grants and state contracts, we have to report lots and lots of outcome data. Things like pap smears, we have a higher rate than is the average in the state of Texas or in the US. You know, colorectal cancer screenings, et cetera. We believe in preventive care. We believe in primary care. We've thought for 50 years that those were the secrets to creating a healthier population, for people being able to be healthier. I mentioned when I started that people from this church were part of the movement to get the clinic going. And people from this church have served on our board of directors for many years, almost without a gap. The current member on our board of directors is Chris Bray. She brings a wonderful combination of healthcare and just how she looks at the world. She brings that to us, and that's what we look for in people who serve on our board of directors. So I appreciate all that the church has done over the years to provide us special funding for things like books that go to parents about how to make sure when to go to the ER with your child so that we prevent needless ER visits. Have provided funding for kids without insurance for them to be able to get medications, et cetera, a number of things. And I want to thank the church from the bottom of my heart. We do a lot, but there are some things that our funding doesn't cover. And those are some of the things that we come to the church for and ask your help. The church has never failed us. Thank you so much for all you do to help us serve. Thanks. Oh, yeah, and you got those. Yes, sir.
You're the director.
Yeah, CEO, whatever.
CEO director.
Yeah.
How long have you done that?
Just finished my 26th. Wow. 26th year.
Okay. And see how it's grown? It put a Presbyterian in charge and we're...
We don't do a whole lot by committee, though.
Thank you. Thank you for your work. And I have one more recognition. On the front pew over here is Alex and Annie. my niece and nephew, and their mother, Sandy, my sister-in-law, really my sister, and then the good-looking guy that looks kind of like me is my younger brother, Richard. So I'm glad to have them in worship this morning. Are there other announcements? Well, let us take a moment to prepare our hearts for the worship of Almighty God.
Please join me in the call to worship. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea.
Though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him.
Almighty God, on this new morning given to us by your grace, we pray you will accept our sacrifice of praise. We give thanks for welcoming us into your house. We pray you will open our minds and hearts to your call and lead us in the way of righteousness. Let all who seek you rejoice and sing with jubilant voices, for you bless those who bow before the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Inspire us to honor him in all we do. On this Lord's Day, hear our prayers, receive our praise, and speak to us words of knowledge, comfort, and peace, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And as with any parent who loves his children, we can approach God with a record of our sin, and through Jesus Christ understand that we are forgiven. So I invite everyone to join me as we confess our sin together using the prayer found in this bulletin. Creator God, with the breath of your word, you formed this world and called it good. But we corrupt your providence, so we are born into a twisted and sinful world. You made us to hunger after you, but we have become captive to selfish desires. You made us to be in communion with one another, yet we're so afraid of others' expectations that we shut them out before they can get too near. You alone are ruler of the universe, but we keep trying to take your job. We grab for power and seek control, doing violence to all who get in our way or challenge our truth. Lord, we confess that we want to be in charge. We want it all, and we want all we want. In our dominance, we break communion with you and with others. We stand exposed in the light of your eternal love, filled with death, yet longing for life. You alone have the power to break our bondage to sin. Cover us with your compassion and refashion us in your image. This we pray through our only hope. Who is in a position to condemn?
Only Christ, and Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For anyone who is in Christ is of the new creation. The old is finished, gone. Behold, new life has begun. Friends, believe the good news.
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Please be seated. And may we honor God as we give to him his tithe and our offerings. Lord God, if we pause to consider the amazing grace and love that caused you to send Jesus into this world so marred by sin, we cannot help but bow in awe before you, our Lord and King. In response to your presence among us, we come with our offering. It is so small when compared to your grandeur, but in humility, we lay this offering before you and ask you to bless it and use it for your purpose. And yes, Lord, as we are aware of your grace, increase our generosity so that we will give. Way we give will honor you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Lord God, into our darkness send your light. Open our eyes that we may see you shining among us in the world today. Open our ears that we may hear you speak, and that hearing and seeing we may rise up and follow your way to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Today's scripture reading comes from Exodus 14, verses 19 through 31. The angel of God, who was going before the Israelite army, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and took its place behind them. It came between the army of Egypt and the army of Israel. And so the cloud was there with the darkness, and it lit up the night. One did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great work that the Lord did against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses.
Following the anthem this morning, please stay tuned for an important announcement.
God be the Lord who search and keep me.
God be the bread.
For all the years that I've been part of this church and this music ministry, I've heard over and over again your appreciation for the choir, and I thank you. Tell them. But I'd like to just show you something. If you're not a university choir or a university student, would you please stand up? Yeah, if you are not. You're not in the choir, though. You're not in the choir. Sorry, if you're in the choir. Okay. And this is a big Sunday, okay? Now, if you have been here, if you were here when I first got here 20 years ago, stay up. But if you're new, we came at the same time. Yeah, but you weren't in the choir yet. Okay, thank you. Okay, and we count Bruce and Bruce McNally and Larry, and that's six? Six. So what I want to show you is that just as we have the graying of congregations, we have the graying of choirs, and we need new blood always. And if not you, who? I can recruit as many as we need, and you'll write a check. But that's not what our choir is. Our choir is us. And all of these people that stood up had children, and they had, they would like to sit with in the congregation. They made a sacrifice 1 hour on Wednesday. That's all it is. And it's a wonderful community. And even if you think you can't sing, let me tell you, there was someone in the choir when I got here and was here for years that was pretty much a cruller, you guys, okay? And you didn't hear her very loudly, but she'd tell me, I said, I need your body here. We need your spirit here. You're part of our group. And so I invite you to come on Wednesday night. If you think this is intimidating, etc., we do easy anthems. The harder, the impossible ones just take a little longer. That's all. We will teach you and we will embrace you. So please consider joining us, prayerfully consider being part of our choir. Thank you.
As they come forward, I'm here on Wednesday night sometimes, and they do have a, hi Annie, they do have a wonderful time. And what makes it really worthwhile is the fish fry at the Walker's house. You didn't mention that, but well, good morning. Are you smiling today?
Yeah.
There they are. I want to tell you about Peter. Do you know Peter? He's in the Bible. Do you remember anything about Peter who's in the Bible? You know what he did for a living? Before he met Jesus, he was a fisherman, although I think he used nets instead of a rod and reel, but he may have found a cane pole somewhere back then. Peter was a fisherman. He had a brother. His brother's name was?
Paul?
Nope. His brother's name was?
Alex?
No. Nope, wasn't Alex either. It started with an A, though, like Alex. His name was? Andrew. That's important to know. He became a disciple of Jesus. And I think Peter and Andrew probably got along, but Andrew was probably Peter's younger brother. And I have to be careful what I say today because my younger brother's here and we're talking about, can I take a time out here? Y'all remember told about the Good Samaritan, about the younger brother of mine who went off to California and stole my dad's credit cards and got into drugs, and that was Richard. Well, he didn't really do that, and he's here today, so I ask his forgiveness for telling all those lies. And it was worthwhile. I got into trouble for it here, too. Andrew, I bet one day, he went off after Peter and Andrew were fishing, and he wanted to go maybe buy a Coke or something to go get lunch, and he left Peter in the boat to take care of the nets all by himself. And Peter might have gotten so mad at him because he kept leaving him in the boats, and Peter had to take care of the nets. I don't know if this happened, but it could have happened that Peter and Andrew were going to eat dinner together, and Andrew was going to cook it, and you know what he did? He burned it.
burned it to a crisp. You couldn't eat it without breaking your teeth. It was terrible. And Peter was so mad that he went and bought all that food, and Andrew
burned it.
He burned it. I don't know if this happened or not, but maybe Andrew played a practical joke on Peter. Maybe he went one day, and when Peter wasn't looking, he tied his shoelaces together. So when Peter got up, his feet were tied together, and he tried to walk, and he fell down and hit his nose on the ground. And Peter was so mad that Andrew would play a practical joke on him. Peter just got so mad at Andrew sometimes. So one day he went to Jesus, and he said, "Jesus, how often do I need to forgive my brother? Seven times?" That's a lot to forgive, seven times. For leaving me at the nets, for burning dinner, for tying my together, and four other things. I need to forgive. Seven times, is that enough, Jesus? And after that, I can hold a grudge. And Jesus said, "No, Peter, you forgive your brother 70 times. And that's exactly right. Jesus just picked 70 out of the air because Peter picked seven. He means you forgive, you forgive, you forgive. He's your brother. If you don't forgive him, then y'all might not be close anymore. And that applies not only to your brother, it applies to others. You don't hold grudges. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your relationship with Peter and Andrew. And we thank you for the lesson you give us that we are to forgive others no matter what they've done to us. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Upon the chaos wild and
Please be seated. The text for today is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, or as some translations say, 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, or 10,000 talents, was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all he had be sold to repay the debt. And this servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay everything back.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." What is the first thought that runs through your mind when I give you the date, December 7? My guess, most of you immediately think of Pearl Harbor, the day that will live in infamy. When I hear the date, December 7, I think of Pearl Harbor. But the depth of emotion that wells up within me is far less, I'm sure, than those who are old enough, who are present this morning, who remember and lived through that day. Yes, it was another 14 years after Pearl Harbor that I finally came into this world. December 7 was the beginning of a horrible war that many of you in this congregation lived through. And you may have to correct me, but sadly, I believe it is true that we have no more World War II veterans remaining in this congregation. I believe John Jones may have been the last. There's another date that all of us who are over 25 years of age remember with great sadness, September 11th, 2001. Oh, how the world has changed since two airplanes were flown into the World Trade Center, another smashed into the Pentagon, and another was taken down by passengers before it could cause horrible destruction. I'm sure that most of us are aware that today is September 11, and you're also aware that this is the 15th anniversary of that infamous day. And I wonder how you are doing in the forgiveness department, especially since that war that began on that day is still ongoing as terrorists continue to attack innocent men, women, and children. The day, 9/11, is difficult for our country. And in the light of the teachings of our Lord Jesus, September 11 is difficult for Christians. On the day after September 11, 2001, noted preacher and teacher William Willimon saw a couple being interviewed on the news. They were standing in the street before the wreckage at Ground Zero, obviously in great grief. Their cherished daughter had perished in the World Trade Center. Through tears, they shared their grief with the reporter. The reporter at the end, he just kind of stammered and said, "Well, I know that you will be able to go to your place of worship this weekend, and maybe there you will find consolation for your faith." And the grieving mother replied, "No, we won't be going to our place of worship this weekend because we are Christians, and we know what Jesus commands about forgiveness, and frankly, we're just not ready for that yet. It'll be some time before we will want to be with Jesus." You have to appreciate the honesty of that mother, and I'm confident that if we are Christians who take Jesus seriously, there are times when we may feel the same way. When the terrorist strikes, the madman starts shooting at police,
The unqualified policeman shoots an innocent driver who he believes may have a gun. When we are victimized, our initial response may be anything but Christian. But remember the words of Jesus to Peter. No, Peter, you are not to forgive 7 times, but 70 times. Forgiveness is not easy. When one is deeply hurt, or a loved one particularly is deeply hurt by the actions of another, forgiveness becomes a great religious word. But the problem is when we try to move the word from our vocabulary into our hearts and into our souls, this has something to do that something that only God can do. And if you get nothing else out of this sermon, know this: the ability to forgive is only achieved by God's grace, and it is achieved for our benefit. You see, the ability to forgive will only make a person, inability to forgive will only make a person bitter. C.S. Lewis would tell us that forgiveness does not excuse the unjust or hostile action toward another person, but it does deliver us from the consequence of holding a grudge. I am not completely naive. I know there are some who exhibit such hostility toward us that they have become a danger, and actions must be taken place in order to keep these folks from causing any more harm to others. But without forgiveness, we will become bitter folks ourselves. Yes, forgiveness is a means of grace. It is the grace of God to heal our brokenness and our bitterness. One anonymous person hit the nail on the head when he said, "An unforgiving heart is an acid which can do more damage to the clay pot that holds it than to anything upon which the acid may be thrown." It's probably legend, but I understand when Leonardo da Vinci was painting his work, The Last Supper, he became angry with a certain man. Losing his temper, he lashed out at him with bitter words and threats. Returning to his canvas, he attempted to paint the face of Jesus, but he was unable to do so. Finally, he put his brush down, sought the man out, asked forgiveness. The man accepted his apology. Then Da Vinci returned to the canvas and finished painting the face of Jesus. Legend or not, the truth is we cannot know Jesus unless we are willing to forgive, for an unforgiving heart will pump sour blood through our veins. One psychologist writes that unless we are able to at least work on forgiving the person who has hurt us, even the person who does not deserve forgiveness, there will be no mental health. Forgiveness is not easy, and yet not forgiving can take a greater toll on us than the person who offended us. Following Jesus' conversation with Peter on how many times a brother should be forgiven, Jesus tells a story. A man owed a whole lot of money. As a matter of fact, and my logic may be completely flawed here, but in today's terms, I believe it would be an amount close to $3.6 billion, with a B. A denarius was a day's wage for a common laborer. Common labor today may make $60. One talent is 6,000 denarii. Therefore, to calculate the value of a talent, or in our story, a bag of gold, you'll multiply 60 days times 6,000, you get $360,000. The servant owed 10,000 talents, or 10,000 bags of gold, in our economy, $3.6 billion. Surely I figured something wrong, and you mathematicians are working on it at this moment, but the bottom line is, the servant owed the king a whole lot of money. It only goes the reason that if the servant owed the king $3.6 billion, he should not be surprised to get a summons to appear in the king's chamber, and he needed to bring his checkbook with him. So he got a letter from the king, and I don't think he said, "Oh, a letter from the king. How nice. I wonder why he's writing me." There's no doubt why he's writing. So the servant traveled across the countryside to the palace. He climbed up 40 steps toward the massive stone columns into the magnificent foyer. He was escorted to the great hall into the king's chamber, and there he quietly stood, shaking in his sandals, until the king made his appearance. The servant bowed in silence, knowing he was in big trouble, for in the register of his checkbook was a balance that showed $128.49. The king sat on his throne.
And the aide turned to the huge ledger and turned to the page where the servant's name appeared in the upper right-hand corner. The king looked at the bottom line and said, "Servant, it says here you owe me a whole lot of money." "Well, yes, sir. As a matter of fact, you owe me $3.6 billion. Yes, sir, Your Majesty. "I don't believe you understand. I want my money now." "Yes, sir." Oh, no, sir. I mean, I don't have $3.6 billion at my disposal, but I do have $128.49. The king said, "Well, what are we going to do about this?" And he turned to the aide who said, "Well, we can get some money back by selling him and his wife and his children and all that he has and sending him to debtor's prison." When the servant heard this, he fell to his knees, put his hands folded to his chin. And when the king turned to face him, the servant prayed, "Oh, please, please, please have patience with me. Give me a little more time." Can you hear the king's laughter? "A little more time? You have $128.49 to pay back $3.6 billion. The servant did not need a little more time. What he needed was 165,000 years to work off the debt, assuming the king was not charging interest and he had no other bills to pay. The good and wise king had pity on the servant, and with a strong hand ripped out the page of the ledger with the servant's name in it, folded and tore it into pieces. He smiled with a huge smile and a deep belly laugh, I'm sure, and exclaimed, "Your debt is forgiven. Go in peace." Just imagine what the king thought that servant would do. Boy, am I going to have a loyal servant from this time forth. A weight is lifted off his shoulders. A weight as heavy as Mount Everest. He didn't walk out of the king's chambers. He floated out. He floated down the grand hallway, through the foyer, by the massive pillars. He floated down the steps until he saw someone who owed him $6,000, and he came crashing down. The man had received a wonderful gift from the king, but he did not receive the gift that the king had intended. The man owed this servant 4 months' wage, a significant amount of money for a working man. He approached this man who owed him, grabbed him by the throat, and said in a greedy tone, "Hey, you owe me $6,000, and I want my money, and I want it now." Well, the man couldn't pay. So the one who was forgiven $3.6 billion had another man thrown into debtor's prison over $6,000. You obviously get the contrast. The crowd who witnessed the attack on the poor man did not like what they saw. They went to tell the king. They said, "Your Majesty, you will not believe what just happened outside the palace door." And the king responded, "Well, it looks like we need to have another little visit." So the king summoned him back into his presence. The servant walked back up the steps through the massive columns into the magnificent foyer, escorted down the hallway into the king's chambers. There he stood until the king made his appearance. The servant dutifully bowed, and the king said, "Weren't you here just a little while ago?" "Yes, sir, I was." "Well, if I remember correctly, I told you I wanted the money you owed me." "Yes, sir, that's correct." "You got down on your knees and you begged for mercy. Do you remember that? I ripped the ledger sheet out of the book and told you to go in peace. Now, what is this that I hear? What did you do when you left the palace? By the time you got out the door of my palace, you seized a man who owed you $6,000 after I'd forgiven you $3.6 billion. Did you seize someone for $6,000 and had him thrown into jail?" Yes, sir. "That's correct." "Well," the king said, "I have news for you. That jail cell where your buddy sits happens to be a suite for two. Now, go join your buddy in the cell and stay there until you pay me $3.6 billion. Needless to say, he's probably still there. Following the telling of the parable, Jesus said, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." And I cannot help but believe
that part of what Jesus is teaching is that being handed over to be tortured unless we forgive has something to do with the torture of living with a bitter and unforgiving heart. Forgiving others, no matter their offense, is one of the teachings of our faith that separates us from other faiths. We are even to forgive our enemies. Why? Because God has forgiven us. God gave his only son that we might be forgiven. We in turn are to forgive those who have transgressed against us. Do you now know why September 11 is particularly difficult for Christians? The couple who said they would not worship on September 11 because they knew Jesus would require forgiveness out of them was making one of the most profound and honest professions I have ever heard. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness cost God his son. Have you prayed that God will give you the grace to forgive? True forgiveness is a gift that can only come through God's grace. If someone has hurt you, deeply hurt you, forgiveness is possible only if you offer your heart to Almighty God. I'm not saying that people who place bombs in airports and mass shootings and people who so harm others should not be judged. They should be judged, and harshly. But our attitude, we must never harbor an unforgiving heart. When Bill Clinton met Nelson Mandela for the first time, he had a question on his mind. He said, "When you were released from prison, Mr. Mandela, I woke my daughter at 3 o'clock in the morning. I wanted her to see this historic event." Then President Clinton zeroed in on his question. "As you marched from the cell block across the yard to the gate of the prison, the camera focused on your face. I have never seen such anger and even hatred in any man as was expressed on your face at that time. That's not the Nelson Mandela I know today. What was that about?" Mandela answered, "I'm surprised that you saw that, and I regret that the cameras caught my anger. As I walked across the courtyard that day, I thought to myself, they've taken everything from me that matters. My cause is dead. My family is gone. My friends have been killed. Now they're releasing me. But there's nothing left for me out there, and I hated them for what they had taken from me. Then I sensed an inner voice in me saying, Nelson, for 27 years, you were their prisoner, but you were always a free man. Do not allow them to make you into a free man, only to turn you into their prisoner." Mandela was right. We must forgive, not only because of what anger and resentment will do to us, but because forgiveness comes from the heart of God. We cannot excuse the evil actions of others, but we can forgive because of the immensity of God's forgiveness on our behalf. September 11th is a difficult day, and this is a difficult command. What it requires is nothing less than a heart filled with God's love. Will you pray for that new heart today? Will you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, the countless victims of this world cry for justice, and we pray they will be satisfied. We pray with faith that you are the judge of all, and that vengeance belongs to you and to you alone, for you can handle it. Our task is to simply follow Jesus. Our task is to love. May we be so overwhelmed by your grace that our new nature in Christ will call us to feed the hungry, even when he or she is our enemy. And if our enemy is thirsty, we will give them something to drink. For this is the command of Scripture. Yet our nature is to seek our own vengeance. Our nature seeks not to forgive, but to dole out an eye for an eye. Yes, when we reflect upon who you are, we know our prayer should be, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might not sin against thee, but that we may be filled for the purpose, with the purpose for which we have been called as your disciples. We pray that our hearts and souls will never be overcome with bitterness, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be able to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, within this congregation, there are broken hearts. There are bones that are not healing properly. There are people facing surgery, some with cancer, some recovering from various problems. There are some with aging parents who need special care. Be with us all.
encourage us, and give us the energy to stay in the fight. As our nation moves toward a presidential election that is dividing our nation, remind us that together we are citizens who work together for the common good, that we will not allow political convictions of others to diminish the unity of the church, and that no matter who we support in the political world, we remain brothers and sisters in Christ whose goal it is and whose reason for being and our very life is Jesus Christ. Now hear our prayers for others, for situations about whom we have particular concerns, as we lift them up before you, and the response of the church will be, Lord, hear our prayers. 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 And as our Savior taught us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I've heard some of you express that when we have that particular form of prayer, you can't always hear who we're praying for. But the good news is, God does. Will you please stand with me and let us say what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Fix in us thy heart.
May the Lord preserve you from all evil. May he preserve your soul. The Lord preserve our going out and our coming in from this time forth and forevermore, that we might live to his honor, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A different door today. Most people come out this way anyway. Nobody goes that way, so I thought I'd walk in and stand at this door. Oh, that's okay. What about you doing? There was another thing that's recording over there that may work. Let's see. Amen. I thought I'd try a different door.
I talked to them.
Okay.
And they came in and I invited them.
I don't know, they know how to get to your house.
Are they coming?
I don't know, but they're not coming if they can't find it. Ooh, I love that. That's the music I walk my daughter down the aisle to at her wedding.
Mom, I want to take pictures because I look cute.
You do look cute.
Oh, thank you.
I agree. You've gotten a lot cuter over the day, Amy. Time is doing you well.
Who are you?
That's the music I walk my daughter down the aisle to.
Oh. Oh.
Hey, guys.
Hey.